you would go ahead and turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. While you're turning, let me say that this study was a bit convicting to me. Let's begin reading here in verse 1. I want to just look at the first 6 verses tonight. In verse 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." The first thing that we see in this chapter is the description that the Holy Spirit through Moses gives of the people of God in the wilderness. I remind you again that this wasn't some heathen, idol-worshipping nation. This was those who God had delivered out of Egypt. God addressed them in the beginning to Moses as "my people. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And they complained, and it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, a better rendering of the phrase there, "the people complained," in my marginal Bible at home, the one that I study with, says, "these people were complainers." That would have been probably a better way to translate that phrase there. The people were complainers. I confess to you tonight that that very well describes me. By nature, I'm a complainer. I complain about this. I complain about that. If we could record the events of our daily lives and watch them back on a big screen as bystanders, all of us would have to agree that we're complainers. We complain a great deal and never really give it much thought. A lot of times I complain, no one else is in the room. We complain about the weather, hot or cold, rain or shine. It's never just right, is it? We complain about the government. We complain about one another. We even complain about ourselves. As people, we are complainers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, all these things happen unto them, and he's referring to Israel. He's referring to those that we're looking at here in Numbers 11. He said, "These things happen unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Someone may be immediately thinking, "Well, I'm not a complainer. Take heed, lest you yourself fall." You are a complainer. All of us are by nature. It comes as easy for us as breathing does. And again, I remind you what you already know. The nation of Israel was a people who were chosen by God. They were mistreated badly in slavery for over 400 years. They were delivered by God from cruel bondage. They were given the pedigree of being God's children. They were given an ensign, a flag, a banner of belonging to Christ. They were given a cloud for protection and to lead them. And what a picture that is of Christ's work of substitution for us. They were given the pillar of fire by night, picturing the light of God's gospel given to his people in this dark and evil world in which we live. Christ was that pillar of a cloud. Christ is that pillar of the fire. The Lord himself was their leader. He was their protector, and he led them on their journey to a city whose maker and builder is God. With the Lord watching over them every step of the way, they are a chosen people, accepted and complete and in need of absolutely nothing. Everything that they need, God provided for them. That's still true today. Everything that you and I need to be accepted of God, God himself provided it. There's nothing for us to do. The work is finished. God himself is providing their every need, just as he provides all of ours in Christ. Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, but my God shall supply all your need, singular, not needs, need. We have one great need, a need of salvation, a need of Christ, who is the one thing needful. God supplies us with the one thing needful, and that's his beloved Son. God doesn't supply all our greed. He supplies all of our need, and that is according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. God's elect have been sought out. They've been purchased. They've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus himself. They're in the hand of the one in whom no man and no one can pluck them from. If anything goes sideways, there's got to be a but. There's got to be an exception to explain it. Yet there is not. There are no ifs, ands, and buts with a sovereign, omnipotent God. Everything is accomplished according to his purpose. And what do? We complain. That's why the first word of verse 1 here is and. They being complainers is not some big surprise. It doesn't begin with the word but, it begins with the word and. In spite of all that God had done for them to complain, the sentence would need to have begin with a but, for there to be a real reason for it. But meaning nevertheless or even so, the word but suggests an element of surprise. But it doesn't begin with a but, it begins with the word and. These people were complainers in spite of all God's goodness to them. The word and suggests that their actions and their attitude of complaining was normal. It was to be expected from the moment their feet hit the sand in the desert wilderness. These people were complainers. To Moses, this was no big surprise. Well, he'd been hearing it before they ever left Egypt. But why would a people who had so much to be thankful for be such unthankful complainers? Well, you know the answer. It's called indwelling sin. If I may take some liberty to paraphrase here, Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, I do the very things that I don't approve of. I think that's the testimony of all of us if we're honest and constantly do things that I hate. I abhor my sin. Why do I do that? Man, I say that to myself. Oh, why did you say that? Why did you think that? Why do you do that? It comes as easy as breathing. Paul said, I do the very things that I don't want to do. The old man within us is still present, and he is not our friend. Paul said, nothing good dwells in my flesh. I can desire to be perfect, but I can't perform it. I want to be thankful and obedient, but I have no power to carry it out. What a desperate struggle that goes on within us. There are two wills in every believer. The new man wills to be holy, and the old man wills to sin. Paul said, there's another law in my members. Do you see that other law in your members? It's not a pretty thing. It's one that is warring against the law of your mind. One that is bringing you, Paul said, into captivity to the law of sin. This is real. That will being one that is never satisfied, that will being one that is never content, never happy, one that's always complaining. Everything we do is affected by sin. Everything. The text speaks to our nature. The clarity of Scripture is just amazing, isn't it? We would prefer for that sentence to begin with but, suggesting that this wicked behavior of ours is some kind of exception or abnormality. But it's not, is it? The action and attitude of Israel displeased the Lord. We're told that again, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord, the judgment of God, burnt among them and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, meaning a burning. That's what the word means. Because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now listen to me. A dissatisfied and complaining spirit causes displeasure with the Lord. Be ready for anything and ready for everything when you quarrel and when you complain and you murmur against God. So first, let's consider the complaint itself. Why did it provoke the response that it did? Well, in verses 4 through 6, we see the true reason for every complaint of every sinner, how instructive God's word is to us. You know, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it. Numbers 11 included. Verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And again, I remind you that these are the words of those who have need of nothing. Everything's provided for them. He's provided every single need that they have. The same as he has for us, I might add. And what do they say? They say, but now our soul is dried away. They're not complaining here of what they need. They're complaining about what they want. That word soul, S-O-U-L, here in verse 6 in the Hebrew, the word is nephesh, and it has to do with the most inner desires of men and women by nature. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word gives reference to an animal and beastly instinct. It gives reference to deadly, greedy creature lust. Not simply a need of food, but a want, a desire for the most exotic food. The lust to eat, to partake of the best that Egypt, this world, has to offer. An insatiable, unquenchable, uncontrollable, unappeasable appetite that borders even ravenous, wolfish instinct and desire that can never be satisfied. That's what that word means. I've personally seen this insatiable desire ruin men and women. Whether it had to do with money or the lust of the flesh, whatever. I've seen it ruin folks. And at one time, it wasn't far from ruining me. But thank God, God intervened. It's within each and every one of us. Israel gives us just a little look into how it manifests itself. It's a declaration of dissatisfaction. It's a manifestation of malcontent. It's the true meaning of murmuring. Complain, grumble, moan, gripe. And if I'm honest with myself, if I really stop and watch and listen, I'll catch myself daily complaining, not being satisfied with having what I need, being ungrateful for what I want and don't have. Like Israel, I'm no doubt a griper, a grumbler, a moaner, and a complainer. But proof we have in the very next phrase here found in verse 6, Israel said these words, there is nothing at all beside. There's nothing at all beside. What they had, though completely sufficient for every need, was in reality not enough. They wanted something else. They wanted something more. It's something that's in all of us. What is it with these folks that it's not enough? Well, the last phrase here is a telling one. They said, there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You know, in another place, they said, we loathe this light bread. Does that seem insignificant? Not when manna is a type of Christ. Not when this is referring to Christ, who is that bread of life that fell from heaven. It's not a light thing at all. Not a menial thing at all. Christ is the bread from heaven. And it's the only provision given by God to his people. And it's all his people need. Christ, the bread from heaven, the only provision God gives. And they weren't saying that the manna was not ample food. They weren't saying that at all. What they were saying was, we want more. People today will claim Christ to be their Savior. I don't have any problem with Jesus being my Savior, but then they always desire to add something. They always want to contribute in some way. Christ is all you need. And he's all that God requires. If the debt is paid in full, why do you want to pay more? Why do men and women want more? I think I have a pretty good idea. Because they themselves want to share in the role of being God. They want to, as a co-God, share in the glory of their own deliverance. Actually, when you think about it, that's part of the curse. We desire to be as God. That's what makes this such a horrific sin, and this is the issue of the gospel. It means that I want something more than what God has provided, and it means that I want something more than Christ. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's a fact. Proverbs 27:20. The manna from heaven, Christ our bread, will never satisfy the flesh. The old man that resides within us always brings to our mind so-called better things. Verse 4 reveals the source of our complaints. It says the mixed multitude. That's the source. This specifically refers to some of the Egyptians that came out of Egypt with the children of God. If you read in Exodus chapter 12, it says there, and the children of Israel journeyed, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. The mixed multitude is among us. It lives within us. That's what this picture is. And it falls to lusting, as the verse says, wanting more, wanting better. The mixed desire within us always cries, who shall give us what we want? We meet together to hear the gospel. We meet together to worship our God. But the mixed multitude says, well, we need some youth programs, and we need some soul winning instruction, and we need some classes on how to be Christians. The agenda of the mixed multitude always wants something to do, and it always has something to do with self-righteousness, self-exaltation, self-will, self-work, self-glory, us adding our little bit to it. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. These mixed multitudes come with us from Egypt. We brought them into the church from the world with us. They're within us. They're in our hearts. We can't take evil out of the world because we can't take evil out of the man in the world. This pictures the false religion of man's works and man's free will. They came with us out of Egypt. This mixed multitude were the very ones that bound Israel and us with chains. They're the very ones that brought Israel and us down to the grave. And they dare not remind us of the sorrow and the bondage that we experienced in Egypt. No. They remind us of the taste and the smells and the fulfillment of satisfied flesh. Satan coats his lies with honey. He makes bondage taste like freedom. Suddenly compromise seems reasonable, and cooperation with the world, it has a pleasant taste. Oh, it's so subtle and so destructive. They said, give us flesh or we die. That's not so. God was providing them with bread that fell from heaven. He was providing them drink from a rock. That rock was Christ. What they're saying is, we want more. We remember the tasty dishes of Egypt, that wonderful food that we ate freely. We miss the cucumbers and the melons. We miss the seasoning of the leeks and the onions and the garlic. All we have is this manna before our eyes. They had it backwards, and so does religion today. God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is Christ, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But Israel sought after the other things, and they desired them over life everlasting and over rest eternal in the land that God promised. We get it backwards so easy. And what happened to them? All of them, over the age of 20, died in the wilderness of this sin-infested world. And again, verse 1 says, God heard, God was angry, dissatisfied, and God sent fire. By their complaints, Israel was saying, Christ is not enough. That's exactly what they were saying. Christ is not enough. A lot of folks saying that today without saying it. Christ is not enough. They wanted more. They were saying that God's provision was unfulfilling and God will not have the value and the worth and the honor of His Son diminished to any degree. And God sent fire. God still sends fire today. He'll send the fire of judgment and wrath and condemnation, or if He's merciful, He'll send the fire of chastisement. You know, under the old covenant, His fire was the fire of destruction. They were the flames of His just and holy and consuming wrath. But thank God, under the new covenant, to His elect, it's the flames of chastisement that He sent. The very fire that consumes the dross and refines the gold that Peter spoke about in 1 Peter. It's what melts away all that useless junk within us. If you're in Christ, dear sinner, rejoice that God deals with you as sons and daughters. For what son or daughter are they whom the Lord chasteneth not? We ought to thank God for these, for His fire of chastisement. That means that He looks at us as His sons and His daughters. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But this fire is found in the furnace of God's compassion and love and mercy and grace, not in His wrath and in His judgment. Nevertheless, afterward, this chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Thank God for it. Beloved, this flesh of ours cannot be reformed. I don't know what makes folks think that it can be. This flesh cannot be improved upon. This flesh cannot be renovated. It has to be crucified. It has to be destroyed. It has to die. It has to be forever buried. It's the soul, it's the spirit within a man and a woman that lives forever. And that's why the last thing we receive in our redemption is a glorified body. In Romans 8, Paul said that God foreknew a people. And those that He foreknew, He predestinated. He predetermined them to be conformed to the image of His perfect Son. That's how He saves them. He can have no dealings with the ungodly. God can by no means clear the guilty because He's a holy God that cannot have anything to do with sin. No sinful man or woman can look upon God and live. Why? Because He's too holy and we'd be consumed. Every one of His sheep God effectually called. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated, and whom He predestinated, He called. He called them effectually. Every one of them are going to come. If they don't come, He never called them. That's not hard to understand. People just don't believe it. People disagree with it. Well, God loves everybody, doesn't He? I often tried to imagine the bumper sticker on the back of the ark that said, "Smile, God loves you," as you're sitting there drowning. Better read the scriptures. Every one of His sheep God effectually called. He crossed their path with the gospel. He crossed their path with the shepherd. He gave them to the shepherd, and the shepherd has kept them all. He said, "All that the Father giveth me, I, the great shepherd, will not lose a one." The great shepherd justified them. He paid their sin debt. He kept the law in their place. He satisfied justice on their behalf. And every single one of them He will glorify. Every single one of them will put off corruption and put on incorruption. And every single mortal for whom Christ died is going to put on immortality and receive a glorified body that has no sin. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we say is affected by sin. Why do I say that? Why do I think that? Why do I do that? Sin. That's why. But He was made to be sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Though we're nothing but sin, He was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can we have more than that? Absolutely not. He that hath the Son hath life, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. You know, I've often said this, think about it a lot. If we had a potion from a fountainhead that we could give to folks to give them eternal life, this building wouldn't even come close to holding those who would desire to have it. Well, look around you tonight. Far from full capacity, aren't we? Yet I declare to you, Christ is that fountain from which flows rivers of living water. But most folks just aren't interested. Now, if you told them they had to do something to receive a drink from that fountain, there'd be many partakers. But when you tell them that it's free, that it's without money and it's without price, and that all the credit and the honor and the glory, the thanks go to God who freely gave it, few there will be that are interested and desire it. That's a testimony to just how messed up we are by nature. If you have an interest and a desire for the manna that fell from heaven, then you better thank God, for He's the one that gave you that interest and that desire. And if you cry to your great mediator as Israel did to Moses, and Christ, who is our one and only mediator between us and God, like Moses, will pray to his Father, and the fire of God's wrath against you and judgment will be quenched, according to verse 2. Christ is the only one who can pray that our faith fail us not, and it be heard of God and be made effectual. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. The Lord didn't say, I'm not going to let him. The Lord said, I'm going to pray that your faith fail you not while he's sifting you as wheat. That'll work. It'll be good. If my faith fail me not, and I trust in Christ to the end, I shall be saved. Those that endure to the end shall be saved by God's grace. I don't have near as much an appetite anymore for the delicatessens of Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons have just lost their savor. The leeks and the onions and the garlic of this world no longer season my taste buds to any great degree. I thank God for it. And the reason I do is because now I see Christ, the manna from heaven, before my eyes. And since by grace I eat his body that was broken for me and I drink his blood that was shed for me, I see that I have the one thing that I need. And I have a perfect union with him by partaking of him. And that's all the hope that any saved sinner has. Christ and him crucified. That's all God's people desire. Is it so with you? Is it so with me? It's a question we need to ask ourselves often. Is Christ enough? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. That's what I try to tell you every time we meet. Christ is sufficient. He's all that you need. Trust in him. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will. He'll save you now. All that have ever called upon him, he saved. God help us to speak and praise and worship with gratitude and thankfulness from this very mouth that we so easily complain with. May God be pleased to make it so for his glory, for our good, and for Christ's sake. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, teaching us something of your perfect righteousness in the Lord Jesus. Lord, give us that perfect righteousness. We know that you made your Son to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Make it so, Lord, for Christ's sake we ask. Lord, make us worshipers, not complainers. Teach us to continue to lean upon the Lord Jesus. He's our only hope, and he's everything that we need. It's everything that you require. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us freely what we could never provide for ourselves. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things and ask these things. Amen.